You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
I can't say one thing here and then go do something else entirely. You cannot do that. It is my job, or in all of our job, not just mine specifically, but as Christians, to, in other words, practice what we preach. What is the old saying? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, I can say all kinds of things. I could tell you that I may be the, and this is obviously false, but I could tell you I'm the greatest basketball player that's ever lived. And you say, all right, well, let's go down to Roy Walker Gym and see what you got. And it won't take you real long to realize I'm not the best basketball player, not only in the world, but also at Roy Walker Gym here in Clovis. Okay? I can say that, but it's not true. Whenever you are giving advice, or maybe you feel like you're an expert on a subject, it takes actions to back those things up. If you can't back it up, keep your mouth shut, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Okay. We have to be careful with the way that we live. Now, Paul says, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. The word there, when despise, is actually really close. Don't let anybody look down on you. Don't let anybody disdain you for being young. Do you know how old Timothy is? Well, I mentioned it last week. Timothy is probably in his early to mid-30s at this point in his life. He had already gone and traveled with Paul for 15 years. He had been in ministry, I should say, for 15 years at this point. Timothy is a young man, but he's not necessarily a kid. And Paul says, don't let anybody disdain or despise your youth, because at this point in time, and now even in our day, in our culture, in the United States of America, you have to be 35 years old to be president of the United States. Why is that? It's because we want you to have some life experience before you take that office. Okay? I'm sure there are some that would argue that 35 is too young to be president of the United States. But in this culture, 2,000 years ago, to be 35 years old and to be a teacher over people older than you was not unheard of, but it was a rare occurrence. So Paul's saying, don't let them look down upon you. But then what does he say? You have to set the example. You have to set the example. Why? So no, there is nothing that anybody can bring up against you to say that you are unqualified for this office. Set the example for others. Authoritative teaching requires a credible teacher. Not authoritarian teaching. Authoritarian would be like a dictator, but authoritative. Somebody that says, here's what the Word of God says, it's absolutely true, and you can believe it or not, but it's true. Now, for me to say that, and now most of you here, if not all of you, are believers and you know the Word of God fairly well, and I may say something in error or live my life in error, and you walk out of here and your faith in God isn't shaken one bit. But there are new believers, or there are people that are just now perusing Christianity for the first time, and if I live my life different than what I say, then I might very well ruin Jesus for them. To teach authoritatively, I have to be a credible teacher. You have to be a credible teacher. Now, am I just saying preaching it from the pulpit or teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study? No, I'm talking about teaching with your lifestyle as well. You can say all the things in the world that you want to say, but if you don't live it, it doesn't matter a whole lot. I'll give you a real good example. Several years ago, one of the high schools there in East Texas had a concert. And it was an anti-smoking concert. They were promoting good health and, you know, don't smoke cigarettes and all that type of stuff. And so Kara and I went because some of our youth were going to go to it. And we, you know, it'd be fun. We didn't have anything else to do on a Friday or a Saturday night, so we went to this concert. Concert was fine, anti-smoking concert. We support the cause, all that good stuff. We go outside after the concert. And one of the guys in the band is out there smoking a cigarette. Well, okay. You know, I don't know if any of the kids saw him or not, but I did. And now I was I was probably 10 years older than the guy in the band, but I just thought, well, that's silly. If you can't be honest about it, just keep your mouth shut. Okay? Paul tells Timothy, set an example. How do you set this example? Don't let anybody despise your youth, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Remember back in chapter 3, it seems like a long time ago, but it's just the last chapter. The qualifications for an elder, or qualifications for a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, all those things. Overseer. What did it say? You can't be a novice in the faith and be called to this office. Why? I think it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not smart. It just says, and actually the Bible says it specifically, so that they don't become prideful. If you become a Christian and you're new in the faith and immediately you get put in this position of leadership, it is very easy for you to fall into the trap of becoming arrogant. And say, look to the level I've ascended in my youth and spirituality. I hate to say, there's a lot of people that don't last in the ministry for a lot of reasons. But several of them don't last because they became prideful. And I believe God said, you're done. Pride comes before what? The fall. You cannot show up. Now, there are some young guys that aren't arrogant at all in their position. They aren't prideful at all in their position. And praise the Lord for them. But it's a natural tendency for a human being to become puffed up just because look where I am here. I'm in a position of prominence. Look at what I've done. That's why God, through Paul, told Timothy they can't be new. They can't be a novice in the faith. They need to go through some battles first. Now, I've never been in the military, and I know several of you have or are active duty right now. I don't think they let the kids right out of basic lead a unit or be a wing commander. Why is that? You got some learning to do. You got some growing up to do. You got to gain some experience in those things. As I've told you, I was on staff full-time at the church back in Mount Pleasant for 7 years before I was ordained. And I appreciate that on this side of it, to be honest. It was took time, took years to say, okay, we recognize these things in Kevin. And I appreciated that very much. But if you're young, set the example. Now, I know it's to Timothy, who's a man about my age at this point. But does it have application for everybody? It has application for everybody. Can you set an example for somebody today? Absolutely. You know, this is often attributed and spoken to teenagers, and of course, it does apply. Teenagers, I have known teenagers in my life from being a kid all the way up to now that have set just glorious examples of what it's like to be somebody that knows Jesus as personal Savior. There's a bunch of teenagers. Of course, we can look in the Bible and see teenagers doing fantastic things. When Mary was carrying Jesus in a womb, Mary was probably 13 or 14 years old. We know David was young. We know there was just several examples of young people in the Bible. So even if you're young, you can set an example. Did you know also, if you're old, and I would never call anybody to their face old, okay, but if you're old, you can set an example as well. You've heard me say it before probably, but I'll say it again this morning. There is always somebody watching you. Did you know if you're 10 years old in here this morning, you know 7-year-olds think it's really awesome to be 10? And they're watching you to see what it's like to be 10 years old. You know there's 14-year-olds that think it's really cool to be 16 and have a driver's license and you get to be in all the high school activities and all of those things, be it playing ball or band or the academic teams or the junior ROTC, whatever it may be. 14-year-olds think 16 and 17-year-olds are incredible. But 17-year-olds are looking at college kids and thinking, look at all the freedom. Look at all that these 20-year-olds can do. Look at all these 21-year-old college students can do. And then, of course, it continues on all throughout life. So, for example, myself and Kara with little kids, we may be looking and are looking at people that have kids that may be preteens right now, because that's more or less our next step in life over the next few years. It doesn't matter how old you are. Once you become about kindergarten age, there are people just a little bit behind you in their timeline of life, and they're watching you. Set the example. I read the story yesterday. A well-known pastor was telling a story about a well-known pastor that he knew growing up. And he had known this guy for years, and this man was a man of integrity. He always practiced what he preached. And then one day he said something inappropriate about a younger female, and he said this guy lost all credibility in his eyes from that point over. We have to be very careful with the things that we say and do. Set the example, and in all these ways that Paul mentions specifically to Timothy. Then secondly, let's read verse 13 to 14 again. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So first, I didn't say it, Roman numeral 1 would be set the example. Number 2 would be do not neglect the gifts that you have. Don't neglect the gifts. Did you notice in verse 13? Until I come, he's talking to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So read the Bible in public. Exhort what? The Bible. And teach what? The Bible. The first three directives from Paul to Timothy all involve the Word of God. I think it is very safe to say and sad to say that in this day and age, we have really watered down the Word of God in our churches in the United States of America. And in some cases, it's not just a watering down, it's an abandonment completely. Let's read a token verse this morning and that be it. The Word of God is central and absolutely crucial to ministry. I have done this and I have heard others do this, and I apologize this morning. Sometimes we will apologize for reading too much Scripture in a church service. We'll say, hey, we're going to read the whole chapter. Sorry, you know, 25 verses you got to sit here and listen to. You know what? That's sad. I shouldn't do that ever again. Because this is way more important than anything I have to say personally. This should be central to everything that we do. What does God think? What does God say? How does God feel about you? How does God feel about certain things? Well, it's right here. You are smart enough that you don't need me to dictate everything to you that the Bible says. And I don't ever want to pretend to do that for you. I think it's dangerous if I have to do that for you. It's right here. The Word of God is central to the teachings. Paul says, Timothy, do not neglect your gifts. Now, what were Timothy's gifts? Teaching, maybe even the Bible talks about in the New Testament, the gift of evangelism. Maybe Timothy had the gift of an evangelist. But we know this for certain. Everybody, you've heard me say this a lot in the last few months, everybody that's a believer has been given spiritual gifts. We have different gifts. Now, I want to point something out to you. See, by the laying on of hands, it says here, that these men that gathered around Timothy, that they magically passed gifts to Timothy as they laid hands on him? No, what happened? Remember in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the believers were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. And then the Bible says, then those men laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas went about and did their ministry. So what's happening here when they lay on of hands, it's not a magical transfer from a human being to another human. What it is men led by the Holy Spirit saying, we recognize these gifts in you because God has opened our eyes to these gifts in you. They're affirming that they've seen that. Does that make sense? There's no magic. I could come lay my hand on you right now and you might just get a dirty shirt. All gifts, you know what the Bible says specifically? All spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. All of them. This isn't a magical transfer. Now, we still do this in ordination services for deacons or for pastors, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Okay, we even call the men that do those things, we call it the presbytery, okay, which is straight from the Greek, which is the Greek word for elders. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't get caught up in thinking that, man, they just magically gave this guy gifts. No, God did. God, the Holy Spirit gave them that gift. Can I say this? Even if your gift isn't teaching and exhorting and all of those things, you have spiritual gifts. According to the Bible, according to God Himself, you have spiritual gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect your gift. The word neglect there isn't just, don't avoid it or abandon it. The word literally means don't become apathetic to your gift. Don't shrug it off. That's no big deal. No, consider the source from whence that gift came. The Holy Spirit gave you that gift. Are you really going to handle something that miraculous with apathy? Which I don't care. This doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. We cannot fall into the trap when it comes to spiritual gifts of comparison. No spiritual gift is more important than another. Don't compare yours with somebody else's. You just use yours to the best of your ability and by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Don't abandon it. Don't become apathetic and say, well, I don't have the gift like so-and-so has. Well, yeah, because you're not so-and-so. They are not your standard. Jesus is your standard, and you will always come woefully short of his example, but you still strive to attain it. He has given you gifts. Use them. Don't ever say, well, I'm just not a big deal on God's team. That's false. You're a big deal. God created you. He knows you. We read it Wednesday night. You were intricately made, okay, for a purpose with gifts given by the Holy Spirit himself. Use them. Okay? I always give examples from people back home because that's who I've known forever. I know people back home that can decorate a fellowship hall like it's nobody's business. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, absolutely it is. If you said, all right, we're going to sign up to do a meal, Kevin, you're in charge of decorations. Throw out a couple bean bags. Let's see what happens. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how to decorate. People can decorate for weddings and things like that. And y'all know, some of y'all have heard me jokingly say, you know, you can show up and with zero decorations and still leave here just as married if you spent $100,000. Okay? And I really do mean that, okay? I mean, that's serious. I really do feel that way. But there are some things that people can do that we have unintentionally, I don't think it's been on purpose, but we almost feel like our gifts are smaller than somebody else's. Well, no, it's still from the Holy Spirit. Use those things. Gift of encouragement, you know, that's in the New Testament. Today, if you have that gift, or even if that's something you feel like is not your gift, if you say something kind to somebody today, who knows what that'll do for them? Do not neglect your gift. He's telling Timothy that. He's also saying, hey, don't forget to preach. Don't forget to teach. Always stay in the Word. Think about the public reading of Scripture. Think about why that's such a big deal 2,000 years ago. Could they go to Hastings or Walmart or any bookstore, or go on Amazon.com and order a Bible? No, I have a Bible. I leave one up here somewhere in the front row or on the podium. I have a couple in my office. Typically, there's one in my truck. There's two or three at home somewhere. I got them all over the place. So I guess what I'm saying is if you need a Bible this morning, I'll give you this one right here, okay? But they didn't have Scriptures readily available, okay? And also, what was the literacy rate 2,000 years ago? There have been a lot of people that couldn't read themselves. So Paul said it's very important for you to read the Scripture publicly and out loud. We even see instances of that in the Old Testament, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where it was important for them to read it in front of everybody. Okay? It's a big deal. I dare say this, maybe it's still a big deal in 2016, because what if this is all the Bible you ever hear is what we read out loud on a Sunday morning? I hope that's not the case, but I'm also not so ignorant to realize that may be the case. Okay? It's important for you to get in here. Devote yourself to these things. Do not neglect your gifts. And then lastly, let's read 15 and 16 again. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. How about this? I never really considered this too much. But the end of verse 15 says, so that all may see your progress. When I was in fifth grade, that's when we could start playing organized basketball in town back then in the super early 90s. And between fifth grade and in fifth grade, I thought I was pretty decent, okay, at basketball. And in sixth grade, I had gotten a little better because I was a year older. I was the oldest kids in the league, you know, and all that type of stuff. And I had a coach tell me in sixth grade, he says, "You are absolutely the most improved player in the entire league." Which at first, in my sinful, ignorant nature, I took as, "Oh, so I wasn't good last year?" You know, isn't that ignorant? He was really giving me a compliment. He says, "You were the most improved player from last year." He didn't necessarily mean that I was the worst previously. But Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to these things. Immerse yourself into these things so that all may see your progress. What if somebody came up to you today or in a few weeks or in a couple of years and said, "Man, I really see today that you're more like Jesus than you used to be." Wouldn't that be a huge compliment? Or would your first response be, "Well, so I was a reprobate a couple years ago? What are you saying?" But would that not be a huge compliment? You are more like the Lord today than you were a year ago. Paul says, Timothy, devote yourself to these things so that everybody sees your progress. You know, in the last 6 weeks or so, I think it's been two folks have mentioned to me some things they've seen progress in my own life. And I'm very thankful and encouraged by those things. When Paul says, so that all may see your progress, that's just not talking about your Sunday school class. That's talking about the non-believers that you encounter regularly also. That they should see it. And they say, "What's different about you? Why do you live your life so differently than everybody else? What is it?" He's saying this: if you get into the Word, if you teach these things and you devote yourselves to them, people will notice a difference in your life. If you have met the Creator of heaven and earth, if you've met Jesus Christ on a personal level and it didn't change you, something's wrong. It should change who you are. Why? It is a drastic change. What does the Bible say? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you have become a new creation. You weren't drowning and somebody got you a life raft. You were dead, and you've been brought to life. That's how big the difference is. Devote yourselves to the Word. Devote yourselves to your relationship with Jesus so that people will see your progress. Now, that's not the end goal. The end goal would be to be transformed to be more like Jesus, but with a side benefit of people seeing the progress that you've made in your life. Okay? And then lastly, how about this? In verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Let's pause right there for a second. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. How often do you give yourself a checkup, a spiritual checkup? You know, I always joke around about going to the doctor. You don't ever know you're sick until you go to the doctor and they tell you you're sick. You know, they say it ever so often you should go get a checkup, and I do. That's probably good advice. Whether I follow it or not is another thing. But you know what? I think most of us are hesitant to do a spiritual checkup because we don't want to find out what's wrong with us. We don't want to bring to light our shortcomings. Because if we're very honest with ourselves, we'll find shortcomings. Why is that? We're human beings. We're not God. We will find shortcomings. As we talked about Wednesday night in Psalm 139, we cannot hide from God. We might as well be 100% honest with Him and ourselves. If I said, "God, you don't know this, but last night I was guilty of X, Y, and Z," God's never going to be like, "Oh my goodness, can you believe what Welburn just told me?" God's never been shocked. He's never been taken aback. He already knows. Just be honest with Him. Check up on yourself, okay? What does it say exactly? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So he's also saying, do your beliefs line up with what the Word of God says? And then a step further, does your lifestyle reflect that you believe what the Word of God says. Does that make sense? Check up on that. Okay, are my beliefs in line with what the Bible says? Okay, now am I living my life that reflects that I actually believe that? Are my actions and my words coincide? Are they parallel to one another? Or are there inconsistencies there? He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Do a spiritual checkup. And then lastly, says this, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Oh my goodness, did Paul just say that you can save yourself? No. Remember, last week we talked about how it says that Jesus is Savior to all people, especially those who believe. Paul's not teaching universalism in verse 10, I believe it is. And in verse 16, he's not saying that there is works-based salvation. He's also not saying that, hey, Kevin, if you teach the Word faithfully and truthfully, you will save your hearers also. Nothing I have ever said will save anybody. I try to stick to what the Bible says, and I try to say it simply, and I try to say it directly and all of those things. But I cannot say anything that will save anybody that hears my words. What Paul's saying is this. He's saying, Timothy, when you speak, when you teach, it is an important thing because things that are eternal literally hang in the balance. Remember, I believe it's James that says, not many of you should teach or even have the desire to teach because you'll be held accountable for everything that you ever say. So let me, if you want to teach, I think that's a good desire, but sleep on it a little bit. Everything, let's see, this is probably, I haven't counted ever, but this is over 115 or so Sunday morning messages that I've brought here at Highland. That's a lot. That's a lot of time and a lot of words for me to have misspoken, or for me to have spoken in error even, and I will have to give an account for everything that I've ever said from right here. Do you want that on your plate? If God's called you to do it, you better do it. But don't just want it haphazardly. It is an important thing. Sunday school teachers, same thing. Bible study leaders, same thing. Okay? Go in. If God's called you, go into it. Be faithful. Honor the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the boss. But always make sure you remember that eternity, hangs in the balance. Every time. I'm not going to save myself. The only way that I'm going to heaven is because I believe in Jesus. He forgave me of my sins, and He has dominion over death. So that when I die or when He returns, I'll live in heaven forever because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Not because anything that I ever said or because I studied a bunch. Nothing I will ever say will save you either. You will only be saved by the same way, and that's the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. If you walk the streets of gold with me, it'll be because Jesus saved you from your sins, not anything that I said. Now, I hope that I teach that. And I hope, and every Sunday I would love for somebody to say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I know this is truth. And maybe I get to play a small role in that, but I certainly don't save anybody. Paul is telling Timothy, just like Peter says later in the New Testament, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, check up on yourself. Teach the truth. I don't ever want anybody to go away from here questioning, you know, is Jesus really the only way? I don't ever want anybody to question that. I believe 100%. You have no hope for eternity and little hope for right now without Jesus Christ. So let's be consistent with our beliefs and with our sayings and consistently check up on ourselves and do the things we believe line up with what God says. Somebody that the other day jokingly, very jokingly, and I knew it was lighthearted, said that old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Kind of chastising somebody. And I just also, he was kidding, and I knew he was, but also kiddingly, I said, show me in here. You think John the Baptist, his apartment was spick and span? Guy was wearing camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. He probably didn't make his bed every morning. And he was a godly man. He was the forerunner. He paved the way for the Lord. Now, it's probably good practice to be clean. Okay, I'm not knocking that one bit. But do the things that we believe line up with what God says? If it's different, you change. Okay? If it's consistent, praise the Lord, continue to check up on yourself. Don't let yourself go away, because what we've seen in Timothy, that in the latter days, some people drift. And they don't drift because Satan really enticed them. They drift just because something was just a little off, and before you know it, they can't see the shore anymore. So we need to consistently check up on ourselves and set the example. Tomorrow when you go to school or you go to work or even the rest of the day with your friends and family, set the example. Make sure that your life is consistent with the things that you teach and the things that you say that you believe. Let's be consistent. I don't really like this quote, but I know that it actually was said. You know, Gandhi said, and I don't quote Gandhi much, well, for a lot of reasons, but one of the things he says, he would have become a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians that he knew. I think sometimes that's a little easy way out type of thinking. You know, well, I'm not going to accept Jesus because of so-and-so. Well, you're not accepting so-and-so, you're accepting Jesus, okay? That's an easy out. But I see what he meant. Let's be consistent in the things, that, in the way we live our lives, and make sure they line up with the things that we say. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that for myself as an individual, that my life is marked by consistency, that the things that are in the word of God are what I believe. And then also, I'm consistent in the way that I live my life and the words that I say and my actions coincide with one another. Lord, today I pray that at Highland Baptist, as our church family, as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we'll set an example to those that are around us. We may work in environments that are even potentially hostile to Christianity, or certainly not a free place or an open place where you could talk about the Lord. I pray that we still set the example with the way that we treat one another. And in many cases, I've known people that have come to accept the Lord just by the integrity of a believer that they were close to. So, Lord, I pray that we are people of integrity. Lord, when nobody's watching, when nobody's listening, are we the same person as we are on a Sunday morning? Lord, I ask that for myself, and show me where I err in that. Because I have to teach authoritatively, I have to have credibility. Lord, if I don't have integrity, I don't have that credibility. Lord, today I pray for my brothers and sisters that we really do a spiritual assessment on ourselves. Not trying to scare anybody about their salvation, but just, are we showing progress in our Christian life? Are we moving down that line to being more like Jesus than we were a year ago? It may not be huge leaps and bounds all the time, but are we making steady progress? Do we immerse ourselves in the things of God? Do we devote ourselves to the Scripture and to prayer? I believe Paul gives Timothy a guarantee here. If you do these things, then everybody will see your progress. Lord, forgive us when we fail you in that, and forgive us when we fail you in every way. Lord, today we want to thank you for being good to us. This isn't a message for us to be beat down, but just a good reminder for us. For the world, for Curry County to know Jesus, it's going to take some folks at Highland Baptist being sincere in our faith and being consistent in our message.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us on the web at www.highlandclovis.org.